Our reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. It can be found on page 1172 in your pew Bibles. Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, well, good morning to everybody, and I don't know if you have the same experience I have, but as the years go on and the years accumulate, your memory isn't quite what it used to be. Does anybody else experience that? Yeah, I know, I do. You know. And I want to tell you a little story, and it's how we forget the basics. Once upon a time, there was an Anglican vicar, and decided to go out with his friend, who was the Baptist minister of a church down the road, and they would take their wives out for a drive in the car. And being people of a certain generation, the women sat in the back and the two men sat in the front. So they're driving along, the vicar's driving the car, and the vicar turns to his friend, the Baptist minister, and says, do you know, last week we went to this fabulous pub restaurant, really great meal, excellent atmosphere, it was a really good time we had. So the Baptist minister says, oh, that's good, so what was the place called, what was the name of it? And the vicar says, oh, you know, it's a funny thing, but my memory's just not what it used to be. And he says, look, what's the name of that flower, you know, that's the symbol of England, and you get them in red and pink and white, and you get thorns on every side. And the Baptist minister says, oh, you mean rose? And the vicar says, yeah. And he turns around and he says to his wife, Rose, what was the name of that pub restaurant we went to last week? So you see, we forget the basics sometimes. And I want to talk about something now that is one of the really, really essentials that we often forget. And that is the person and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. What he wants to do in us, what he wants to do through us. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the readings have been about. And I'm going to talk about how can the Holy Spirit actually fill us and control us and actually reproduce his life through us. Now, when I was thinking about this, there were two events, I suppose, that jumped into my mind. And the first one was this character called Timothy Henry Gray. And he was 60 years old, and in 2012, just five years ago, December 2012, this homeless man, Timothy Henry Gray, was found frozen to death under a bridge in the town of Evanston in Wyoming, in the snow and the ice. Now, the funny thing about Timothy Henry Gray, though, was that he was a long-lost relative of a woman who lived in New York, who was an eccentric multimillionaire. Her family had made a huge fortune in copper mining, and the woman had died the year before, leaving $300 million. And $19 million of her fortune was left to her long-lost relative, Timothy Henry Gray. But he didn't know, or maybe he knew and he didn't care. And so he died alone and penniless. That's the first thing that was going through my mind. The second thing is this. Some years ago, the leadership team of the church that Monica and I were involved in at that time in Beverly, we had an away day in prayer. And to get away from things, we booked a room in a convent, Roman Catholic convent, in Hull down the road. And in the room that we were praying in, there was this huge stained glass window, and there was this Latin phrase, "Fac cor meum sicut cor tuum," which means, anybody know? "Make my heart like your heart." It was a prayer. "Make my heart like your heart, God." So, Timothy Henry Gray, potentially, was a millionaire, wasn't he? He had this huge fortune, but he didn't know, or maybe he just didn't care. And he dies alone and cold under a railway bridge. And there are too many Christians nowadays who live spiritually like Timothy Henry Gray, in spiritual poverty, mediocrity, without the resources and the richness of the Holy Spirit that by rights, by birthright, by second birthright, if you like, are theirs in Jesus Christ. And "make my heart like your heart," that prayer in Latin, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do and can do as he changes us from the inside out. Because we know, don't we, that the Christian life isn't to do with what you look like on the outside and what activities you're in, but it's what goes on inside. The Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. Now here's the question then as we go on. Is that what we want? God, make my heart like your heart. Now we're going to look at Galatians 5, 22, 23 in particular. We've had it read to us. We had it quoted to us right at the beginning as Dan was starting the service. And Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And Paul says in verse 16 of that chapter and verse 25 of that chapter, he says, "Walk in the Spirit," or "keep in step with the Spirit." And he says that as we do that, these characteristics will be the fruit, the outgrowth, the outworking of God being in our lives. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at those characteristics up on the board. Who do they remind you of? Yeah? Somebody? Jesus. Absolutely, aren't they? The Holy Spirit wants to reproduce in you and me the character of Jesus Christ. Now, our personality is totally individual. God makes us totally individual. Everybody a little bit different from everybody else. Character-wise, he wants to make us like Jesus Christ. So look at those characteristics on the board. Love. Jesus had this huge love, didn't he, for sinners, outcasts. Didn't matter what kind of people they were. Jesus loved them, and people knew that. Joy. Jesus said in John 15, "My joy may be in you." And that's an interesting one. We don't often figure that Jesus was somebody full of joy. He was a great person to be around. He exuded joy. He smiled at people. Peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Jesus showed it even when they were in the boat and the storm and they were almost sinking. He was kind of resting. He was actually asleep at one point. His peace overcame that. Kindness. When Jesus met a widow in Capernaum whose son, whose little boy had died, it says he had compassion on her. And he said, "Do not weep." patience. He was patient with the disciples. Even when they were stumbling and making an absolute mess of things, total hash of everything, he was patient with them, kept on training them, kept on helping them. Goodness. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, the total opposite of the evil and the self-seeking that was all around them in the religious world of that time. Faithfulness. Jesus stuck to the mission that the Father had given him, even when he was, you know, under pressure, being urged even by his family at one point to step down, you know, calm down, cool off. Jesus was faithful. He knew his mission and he kept on working to it. Gentleness. Jesus said, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Self-control. That's Jesus, isn't it? This great power that Jesus had, greater than the Roman legions, greater than the powers of the religious leadership or of Herod, greater power, many of those, but under self-control to fulfill the Father's plan, because that's exactly why he'd come and what he'd wanted to do. Now, that's the character of Jesus. Now, I want to show something interesting, a couple of other little scriptures before we go on. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says these things. He said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. That's what Peter says. We've been granted all things, everything we need, pertaining to life and godliness. Paul put it a different way in Ephesians 1:3. He said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with 2% of spiritual blessings available, 5%, 50%, all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at what those scriptures are saying. This is not me making it up. This is what God's word is saying to us. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have every spiritual blessing. The love that we need, the wisdom that we need, the power to witness that we need, the power just to live from day to day. He says, God has granted us all these things. But as you and I go on, too often we end up living lives, like Timothy Henry Gray, of spiritual poverty, don't we? I do from time to time. Nod if you think that's the case for you and me. We drift along sometimes. We're kind of satisfied with third-rate discipleship. We ignore the resources that God has made available to us of the resurrection of life, of the resurrection power of Christ that's in us. We ignore the amazing resources that he's given us. We're not filled and controlled with his spirit. He lives in us because that's his promise when we become Christians, but he's not filling us and in charge of our lives. Now, if you and I want to be God, if we want God to be glorified in our lives, if we really want that, if you and I want to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised, John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it in all its abundance. If we really want to experience that, if we want our homes to actually shine in the darkness that's around us, if we want to see people drawn to Christ through our lives and our witness, if we want to see this church, St. Luke's and St. James down the road, to be rooted in God, growing in spiritual depth, strong in reaching out to people who need him, if we want to see this town of ours, Glossop, shaken with the gospel, then we really need to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. We really need that. So I want to look briefly with us this morning at three questions, okay? First question, why did the Holy Spirit come? Second question, what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Third question, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? So the first one I want to look at is this. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Oops. Now, there's several sermons just in what I've put up on the screen there. But primarily, the reason the Holy Spirit came in Scripture was to lift up Jesus, to glorify Jesus Christ, to shine a huge spotlight on Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 16, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, before anything else, is to glorify Jesus Christ, to shine on him, to shine this huge spotlight on Jesus Christ. And that's why, although this morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit, as a rule of ministry, we want to be talking about Jesus Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does all the time. He points away from himself, and he points to Jesus. But also, it's the Holy Spirit that initially draws us to Christ, causes us to be born again of the Spirit. It's him that, Scripture says, we're dead in trespass and sin, but he wakes us up. He raises us up spiritually. It's the Holy Spirit, once we've become Christian, that gives us power to serve him, to actually make our lives count for him, gives us gifts, gives us abilities. It's the Holy Spirit that reproduces the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit inside us. He makes us, the role of the Holy Spirit in the end is to glorify Jesus Christ and to make you and me the men and the women that we were created to be. Do we want that? Do you want to be the man or the woman that God intends you to be and created you to be? So let's go on from there. What does it actually mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says this. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek there is that for be filled is the word pleroustē, en pneumati. He says, be being filled. Now, here's an interesting thing. If any of you are at all interested in the languages, I'm a kind of a language sort of freak, really. I get excited about this sort of thing. The Greek word pleroustē, firstly, it's a command. Yeah? It's not a suggestion or a question. It's a command. Imperative. The second thing about it is that it's in the passive in Greek. In other words, it's something that is done to you. Let something be done to you. But the third thing, and here's the interesting one, and here's where sometimes in recent decades the church has got it wrong. This is a continuous present tense. In other words, what Paul was saying was it's not just something that happens to you. Oh, I'm suddenly filled with the Spirit for the rest of my life. No, it's an ongoing, continuous present tense. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a lifestyle that Paul is talking about in that scripture. He's saying, let the Spirit of Christ be in control of your life moment by moment. Let him really be Lord in your life. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him fill us so that he can lift up Jesus. You remember what we said? The prime role of the Holy Spirit is to spotlight Christ, to glorify Christ. Let him fill us so that we glorify Christ. So he can make our lives something beautiful for God. So the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, actually shines through. So the dynamic power of Christ to serve and to work in this world actually works through us. And sometimes that may be a dramatic thing. Particularly when people first come across this idea of allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, or sometimes when we've let ourselves drift and we've kind of just gone so far away, and then we need to get back right with God and let him fill our lives, then it can be a dramatic experience. But usually, actually, it's not particularly dramatic. This is just part of the normal Christian life. It's something ordinary, it's something down to earth, it's something that works out in our family, in our thought life, the way we spend our money. It's going to work out in this afternoon when we're in Shirebrook on the recreation ground, trying to make relationships with people in the area and to share a little bit of the gospel with them where the opportunity comes. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we want him to fill us so we can accomplish that and do it. So being filled with the Holy Spirit means letting Jesus Christ be in his proper place in our hearts and our minds. Hey, that's simple, isn't it? That's simple. And so the last thing I want us to look at is this. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And firstly, I just want to clear a bit of grot out of the way here, okay? Because I want to look at three common mistakes that Christians make. And the first is this. That you can't get your thing to work. Right, first one. You can't earn it. You can't earn the fullness and control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, it's not that we suddenly become really self-disciplined. I'm going to be a hard man. I'm going to do everything that's required of me. I'm going to spend hours and hours in prayer. I'm going to have quiet times that go right through the night. No, we just can't be. You know, we can't earn by self-denial, by self-discipline. We can never be good enough. And you and I know that, don't we? We can never be good enough for the Holy Spirit to fill us and control us. We don't deserve what God wants to do in us. That's not the basis for the Christian lives that we're leading. The second one is this. We don't have to beg. What do I mean by that? It's not a thing of going to God and pleading and tarrying. I remember people used to go to tarrying meetings, you know, in some church circles where they would spend all night, oh God, fill me, fill me, fill me. It's not like that. Just ask God. God is our Father, our loving Father. He's put his Spirit within us. He's redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Just ask him. Just say, open the door. Open the door of my life. Here I am, Lord. I want to be completely available to you. I want you to fill my every being with you. Because, and here's the secret, it's not secret really, the secret is this, that God wants to fill us and empower us with his Spirit much more than we want him to. He's longing to do it. He's yearning to fill you and me with his Spirit so that we can glorify Christ and he can reproduce the power and the character of Jesus Christ in us. We don't need to twist God's arm when we're doing this. And the third thing we have to watch out, I'm not talking about some kind of big mystical ecstatic experience. If you and I go looking for big experiences, mystical, ecstatic, you know, all those things, we might get them, actually, but it's nothing necessarily to do with being filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you'll know that they were big into these kind of, you know, unusual manifestations and big experiences, and they liked to boast about them. Do you know what was the most problematic church in the whole of the New Testament? It was the Corinthian church. Okay? And the world is full of religious groups, some Christians, some very much not Christian, who will offer people mind-blowing experiences. What we're talking about this morning is just handing your life over day by day, moment by moment, to the Spirit of God who lives within us. And when we do that, there may be a real, you know, a real felt experience, a feeling of God's closeness. It may be overwhelming, but not all the time and not necessarily, because you and I live by faith, not by feeling. So how can we then be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to make an assumption now, we're in the last few minutes of what I want to say. The assumption is this, that you really, really want God's best. That you've had enough of second or third rate discipleship. You've had enough of messing around on the margins. I think it was King Saul, when things had really got, you know, near rock bottom. And I think it was Nathan, the prophet, that approached him and told him the things he'd done wrong. And King Saul said, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. And maybe we need to reach that stage as well. I've so far, at this point in my Christian life, I've not been the man or the woman I should be. And what I want to share with you is something very simple. Scarily simple, really. And so simple like breathing. You know, there's not much that's simpler and easier than breathing, is there? See, God can't fill us with his spirit when we're full of rubbish, crud and dirt and junk. Sin, selfishness, pride, lust, laziness. You know, like when you take your kids out and you discover, you know, you're taking them to a nice meal and you discover they've just stuffed their mouths with sweets and jellies and they haven't really got an appetite for this nice meal that's ready for them. See, when we become Christians, we are forgiven. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there's total forgiveness there. Like a marriage, you know, it's a permanent relationship that he's established with us. But like a marriage as well, you don't always experience that permanent warmth and intimacy together. The closeness, the blessings of your relationship with God, you don't always experience. Although he's established us in the heavens forever with him, we don't always experience that closeness. And stuff gets in the way and spoils it. Do you know what I mean? If I say stuff gets in the way between us and God, and what's the result? Guilt, despondency, we feel far from God, we feel defeated, and I don't know if that's familiar to you, you know, as an experience. And God offers to you and me a way back, a cleansing. First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. The word confess, the Greek word is homologo, meaning to say the same as, to be in total agreement with God. To agree with him. So how does God see the rubbish, the sin that's in my life? My actions, my words, my thoughts. Do I share God's abhorrence with those things in my life? So if he sees a lie, it is a lie. It's not something I can justify. If he sees a filthy thought, it's a filthy thought. It's not just boys or be boys and so on. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. But God says, if you say the same, if you confess from the heart, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. And it's all through the blood of Christ on Calvary. That's the price. Complete and absolute forgiveness. And so what I want to say is it's like breathing out. It's like breathing out. The sin that's there. The rotten stuff. Agree with God about those things. And then thank him for the cleansing and the forgiveness that's available to us. And again, we do it by faith, not by feeling. You may feel the forgiveness, or you may not, and you have to take it by faith. You may think, well, that's too good to be true. All the stuff that's wrong in my life is too good to be true, that he can actually cleanse me, restore me. No, it's not. It is good, and it's true. Why? Because it's based on the promise of God in his word. And as we breathe out, we can breathe in. And we can ask God to fill us and control us with his spirit. And it's a question of us opening up. Lord, come and fill me. Take charge of my life. Ephesians 5:18 that we looked at is a command. Be filled. It's what he wants to do. And it's what we want him to do, I think, isn't it? That's what we want. And it's not once for all. It's not like salvation. It's a continuous thing. Be being filled continuously, moment by moment. And that's something we can ask God and be confident he'll do. And of course, the third thing I want to say is we've got to keep breathing. Not once and for all. Breathe regularly. We breathe out our sin, the things that have got in the way of our relationship with God. And we breathe in and ask him to fill us and control us with his spirit. And we ask ourselves then, who is on the throne of my life? Is it me again? Have I reverted to the old way? Or am I allowing the Spirit of Jesus Christ to fill me and control me? Now, sometimes people think, you know, they may have a dramatic experience at that point. You may or you may not. But again, we don't hang everything on feelings, because you and I walk by faith, not by feelings. The Holy Spirit didn't come and doesn't come to produce great feelings. He's come, why? To glorify Jesus Christ, to reproduce the character of Jesus Christ through us, and so to enable us through our lives to reach out with that gospel to other people. So I think now it's decision time, I suppose, isn't it? You know, I could sit down at this point and say, well, that's a jolly thing, isn't it? You know, we've talked about. But it's decision time. Do you and I want to be filled and controlled by God's Spirit? Will you and I make ourselves available to God, open up the door and let him fill us and control us? Will you and I settle accounts with God? All that stuff, all the rubbish that's accumulated, will we confess it? Will we straighten things out with God? Maybe need to straighten it out with people too. Maybe months and years of crud that's developed over the years. And will we ask God in simple faith, just as I am, just as you are, fill me with the Holy Spirit and do what you want with me. Reproduce the life of Christ in me. Lord, here I am. Do we want that? I'm going to pray. I'm going to just leave a bit of time in quiet to deal with God, for all of us to deal with. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if this is something that you are really praying inside you, please do that. So a bit of quiet, first of all. Lord God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. Thank you that through your Spirit you live in me. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We lay before you the things in our lives that we know have been displeasing to you. The words we've said, the thoughts we've thought, the actions we've done, the things we didn't get around to doing that we should have done, we lay them at the foot of the cross. And how we thank you that your promise is that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, it's as your children now, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to take charge of our lives, to be in control of our lives. We ask that you would reproduce the character of Jesus Christ through us, the fruit of the Spirit. We ask that you would help us be the men and women that you created us to be, and not the second-rate, third-rate disciples that we've allowed ourselves to be. So, Lord, take charge now, we pray. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to play the first verse of our next song. Just a chance to continue in that space with God. If you would like prayer, I'll be over by the font in the last two songs. So do come and pray with me and another member of the prayer ministry team. And then as we move into, as the band starts singing, that's your opportunity to stand and join in, particularly in the last hymn as well.